before we turn to Luke chapter 2, turn with me today to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. First, before we dive into Luke chapter 2, I want to begin with this verse because I think this verse almost sets the purpose for today's message. And next week will be a continuation of part 2 of this message, which I titled, Being Young and What Would Jesus Do? That is, Being Young and WWJD. To begin with, we want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I want to read this to us. It's a great passage, especially for those of us that are young. And I would say everyone here is young, because there's always someone that you're younger than, right? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says this. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing this letter to a younger pastor, a younger man whom he's raising up. And in the Greek idea of young, it's anyone under 40. So the idea of the 40s is the new 20s is not only today, but it's even back then also as well, right? So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, you see that Paul's exhortation to Timothy is this. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show your example of those who believe. And really, I want to harp on this verse in verse 12 specifically, that those of you guys that are young, don't let anyone look down on your faith, but rather grow in such a way that even those that are your peers, and even those that are older would say, yes, you are an example of those who walk in the faith. Now, with this verse, I want to go and dive into our passage today in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. This is going to be a two-part message. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. If you guys could turn with me there as I read Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And we really see today that Jesus Christ is the example of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. But that's not enough for us just to know that. It's also to go to the next step to worship Him. And part of that worship of Him is to say, the example that Jesus Christ laid, we're going to follow His example that He laid out here in this passage here when He was 12 years old. Second question, Luke chapter 2 verses 41 to 52 states this. Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feasts. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But His parents were unaware of it, but supposed Him to be in a caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for Him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find Him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for Him. Then after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the temple, in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard Him were amazed at His understanding and His answers. When they saw Him, they were astonished. And His mother said to Him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And He said to them, "Why is it that you are looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which He had made to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Beautiful, beautiful passage. When we look at all four gospel and the rest of the scripture, the passage we have read is not recorded anywhere else, not even in all the other gospel parallel. And the only time this is recorded was actually in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 41 to 53. The account of Jesus as a young man, as a young boy, as a guy that's 12 years old. And I think we can learn and glean something from this example that we see here, even for all of us that are young. Now, with being young, there is many forms of temptation unique to being young, true or not. Where peer pressure is incredibly greater, with various sins that people would say it's the cool thing to do when you're young. But I see in this passage here, really Jesus lived out 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, as a 12-year-old kid, earning the respect with his godly example of even those that are much more greater in terms of social, respectable, spiritual stature. Again, I say social because we know Jesus Christ is fully God and the Son of God, which makes him unique. But despite his age, he laid the foundation to, and he practiced, of course, 1 Timothy 4:12 would follow later. But I see this example, and this is an example that I wish we could all emulate that as we follow Christ also as well. My question to us today to begin with is this. From reading 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, how does your life measure up to that passage? How does your life go and your actual life conduct right now measure up to the example, to the command and the exhortation of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12? Now today's message, my purpose is if you are young and you realize that you ought to seek to excel the Lord in four areas. We're going to only cover two today. And then next week we'll cover two because I think they're two heavyweight aspect to this. So today I want to go over, this is similar like last week. Last week we've gone over if you're young, we ought to be growing in three different ways. Just by way of reminder, we looked at verses 40. Those three ways is that if you're young, we ought to be growing physically strong as stewardship of our body. If you're young, second point last week was you ought to be increasing in wisdom. And we add even spiritual wisdom. And thirdly, if you're young like Jesus Christ, you ought to be abiding in the favor of God continuously. And still continuing with this theme, the sub theme that we've been going over last week, this week, and next week, is we want to still go over what can we learn from this young man Jesus when he was young for us even today, for us that are young. So I see here today we're going to go over 2 points, and then next week we'll go over the last 2 points. These 4 points I'll just summarize all is if you are young, joyfully participate in spiritual events. Joyfully participate in spiritual events. I see that in verses 41 to 45. Second point is if you are young, zealously grow in theological knowledge. That is, zealously grow in theological knowledge, which I see being taught, and Jesus laid the example in verses 46 to 47. Third, which is going to be next week and on, is if you are young, uncompromisingly obey God's will first. And I see that in verses 48 to 49. Uncompromisingly obey God's will first. And secondly, after that point, which is the fourth point for next week, is if, or, sorry, second point next week, which is the fourth point of our whole entire two-point series, is that if you are young, truly love others second also as well, which I see in verses 50 to 52. As I said before, we'll only cover two of these points for today, which is if you are young, joyfully participate in spiritual events. And secondly, even if you are young, zealously grow in theological knowledge. With this first point, let's look at verses 41 and 45. Verses 41 to 45 capsule the first point that even if you're young, joyfully participate in spiritual events. Now, even with all these examples, some of us might say that, hey, Jesus Christ is very different than us, true or not. That could we really look at Jesus' life and follow his example? Isn't he different? Isn't he like the Son of God and God himself? I would say, yes, Jesus Christ is different. But just as we covered last week, the foundation I laid earlier by saying that there is a biblical hermeneutic and proper hermeneutic to really say we still can learn from his life example for us today. Because he was fully human and all the things he followed and obeyed were the commandments that God gave to us also as well. But to add to this verse, I would also say that what I'm extrapolating here is a proper exegete or a proper pulling out of the application from this passage of Jesus' life for us today. Is because the other reason is because he lived out all these things of 1 Timothy 4:12, which is all for a command for all of us. But secondly, the Bible actually says more than one time that the life of Jesus Christ is an example for us to live. That is, the reason why I could properly grab these passages and say, hey, follow this Jesus as he is the example when he's young, is because countless times throughout the Bible keep on pointing back to Jesus Christ and say, hey, look at his life example and follow it also as well. Put your pinky or thumb and turn with me real quick to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. I won't be able to lay as much contextual background as I normally would, just for the sake of time. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 to 21, I think, demonstrate that it is legitimate to mine the scriptures to see Jesus' own life example during his earthly ministry so that we would follow his example in the way that he is godly and sanctified also as well. When we look at the passage, this passage Peter is writing a few decades after Jesus Christ has died, and he's writing this passage and says, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." That is, Christ is actually leaving us an example of how to live our life, even at the point of suffering for godliness, in suffering for serving Him. And it says, this example is for you to follow in this step. And then it quotes in verse 22 from the Old Testament, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Rather than saying, oh, Jesus Christ was perfect, and therefore we can't follow his example because he's that different. Verses 22 actually demonstrate, yeah, we can follow his example, and he's the arch example of all, the archetype that we ought to follow, because he's a perfect one without any single sin, and we need to pursue towards that direction rather than pursue someone as our example that is flaws and sinful. Now turn with me as we're slowly heading back towards Luke. If you're heading towards the Luke, back to your direction that's left, and look with me, land with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Also as well, which demonstrate that we can actually properly look at the example of Jesus Christ's earthly life and say this is what we ought to follow, that this is a proper hermeneutical principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 1 states this, again the same, this is an apostle written after Jesus Christ has died for several years. He said in chapter 11 verse 1, Paul is saying, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. Paul the Apostle saying, you guys, look at me and follow me, you Church of Corinthians. Follow me, but don't follow my bad example. But follow all the example of mine that was good, just as I followed the example of who? The example of Jesus Christ. So in other words, we see here that it is proper to actually look at the life of Jesus Christ, even when he was a young man, and say, we're going to learn from this and say, while we are in the season of our youth at this time, which we know is very short, we're going to learn from this and emulate Jesus' example of what Christ would want us to be like by looking at what did Jesus Christ actually did as a youth, and say, I'm going to do the same way and apply 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Now, with the first point, as I said earlier, even if you are young, joyfully participate in spiritual events. And what I mean by this is that sometimes when we are younger, and I know I had this thought also as well as a younger guy, realizing, hey, you know what? I'm young. I don't need to set a high standard of just being spiritual or just going to things with church. It's just show up for Sunday, that's enough. And that's it. There's nothing else that is required. Because why? It's understandable. I'm a young Christian and I'm going to keep on acting young. But I think for us as Christian, if we are really regenerate and we want to follow 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12, we would instead be one who wants to follow Christ and be one who is an example to others. And part of that is also as well as realizing that, hey, when there are events at church, when there's various things going on, that you see it as a privilege, that you see it as a privilege rather than a chore of going to church or things of God, or spiritual things also as well, events that are spiritually focused also as well. Rather than seeing, oh, I have to go there because Pastor Jimmy will ask where I'm at or whatever else, is to say, hey, I'm not going to do this because I have to, but I want to. Not because I have to, because I want to. I see this taught in verses 40 to 45. Let me read this passage again. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast, and as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Just scanning through verses 41 to 43, we see that Jesus and his parents follow God's requirement in attending spiritual events. Note the habit of them doing this. If you look at verses 41, it says that his parents went to Jerusalem how often? Every year at the feast of Passover. Every year at the year feast of Passover. So you see that every year, which shows this idea that Jesus and his parents habitually, continuously obey God's requirement of what events, significant spiritual holiday, religious holidays that God says in the Old Testament, because they're Jews, they decide, yes, we're going to follow that. We're going to follow this and do this according to the law of God. But look down again with me in verses 42 in the first portion where it says, when he was 12, that is Jesus Christ was 12, they went up there also as well. So it demonstrates that even up to the age of 12, for at least 12 years of Jesus' life, they've been continuously been doing this also as well. But we go on also as well, we see that their dedication to follow God's requirement also is found in the first half of verses 43, where it says, as they were returning after spending the full number of days. And for the Passover, the Jewish religious Passover, the holiday, the Bible actually required that the celebration would be for not one day, the Passover night. But you know, you guys know how many days? Take a guess. 7 days, right? 7 days. If you guys could put your pinky or thumb, turn with me real quick to Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 3, which I think shows a lot of number of dedication. Even from extra-biblical Jewish rabbinic sources around the time of Jesus Christ, we also see that rabbis, Jewish rabbis, argue with one another. Is it okay for some people to only go 1 day instead of 7 days? And there were some people that were waffling and everything else. But the scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 3, actually laid down the foundation that the Passover, after the Passover, would be the Feast of the Bread, would say that, hey, the celebration that was to take place, and in their specific time now, in Jesus' day, would have been taking place in Jerusalem. It would have been a holiday that took place for 7 days. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 3 lays this foundation. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember all the days of your life, the days which you came out of the land of Egypt. So it commanded them to say, hey, for 7 days, you ought to not eat regular bread, but bread that has not risen, that's just flat bread. Well, we see sometimes when we use that for communion, we see those flat bread also as well, right? That's the type of bread they'll eat. And the reason why they'll do that is because they will say, oh, we were doing this holiday, the holiday significance of the Passover, and that 1 week is to remember God rescued the Jews from Egypt, freed them from slavery. And part of that was also that God also brought the death of to all the firstborn to those at Egypt, because they're so hardened not to release them after all the things that God tried to mercifully say to let them go. And this is to remember forever for the Jews that God was gracious in freeing them from Egypt. And that was the reason why they do it. That was the significance of it, is to worship God and to honor God. And they're supposed to do this festival for 7 days. Now when we go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 43, we see that Jesus and his family member, that is his parents, were faithful to God's requirement when it comes to spiritual events. And the fact that they only return after spending the full number of days, as it states in the first half of verses 43. And the reason why they did this is because verse 42, they went up there according to custom of the feast. And what it is specifically, the custom, is not just any man-made culture, but it's because of the word of God that has been stated, as we saw earlier in that passage. But if we could turn even again, turn with me again to Exodus chapter, put your pinky or thumb in Luke, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. Today we will be looking at a lot of various passages from the Old Testament to be our antecedent theology that informs and interprets what's going on in Luke chapter 2. When we turn to Exodus 23, verse 15, again, this is laying the background. What is the custom that they were doing here? That God is telling them to do, that Jesus and his parents fulfilled these requirements. Verses 23, verse 15, again talking about these feasts, is saying, you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. So the reason why they're doing this is because, according to custom, according to verse 42, is these passages that talks about this. And that is why they're doing it. Not just because it's a man-made rule, but because God said so. And they want to please God, and that is why they did what they did. Also as well, if you could still continue to look at Exodus 23, if you look earlier in look in verses 17, it says, 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. So for the Jews, the requirement, the expectation upon men, according to verse 17, is that for 3 times a year, no matter where the Jews are at, they have to go over to Jerusalem to celebrate 3 different feasts, 3 different religious religious or slash spiritual events. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which is begins with the Passover to remember Egypt. There's Pentecost also as well, and there's the Feast of the Tabernacle to remember them being in tents and everything else when they left Egypt. All these 3 holidays is for them to continuously go 3 times a year, not once a year. For us, Christmas is already overwhelming, but 3 times a year for the Jews, if they're following God's commandments, they're going to attend 3 spiritual events, even though they live far away, and they will still go to Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus and his parents did, in the fact that Jesus, as a young man, attend these events, even though I would say for the Jews, they look at them as an adult at the age of 13 onwards. Then they say they're obligated. when you see in Jesus Christ's example, which is a sub-point here, is that Jesus' parents not only obeyed God's requirement, even though Jesus was young, but they also obeyed it and went above it. They went above it also as well, because why? Because they want to, because they love God, and because they want to partake of everything that is spiritual also as well. Now, as we saw earlier from Exodus 23, verse 17, the passage says, every male. Now, for the Jews, they would not recognize Jesus Christ or any Jewish kid that they are an adult man until at the age of 13. And then they usually have a big festival, and we oftentimes, if you guys have Jewish friend or know people at work, it's they call it a bar. Say again? Thank you. I can't pronounce Hebrew. But it's basically son of the law. That's what it means in Hebrew, bar and mitzvah. Well, with all that said, Jesus Christ was fulfilling this. Jesus Christ didn't have to go, because he was not the age of a legal adult at the age back then. It was not 18, it was 13. He was not, and yet he went. But note also as well, when we look back in verses 41, it says his parents went to Jerusalem. Parents with a plural S. That is, not just only the dad, but the mom also as well. Why did they go? Why did it go when the law of God didn't require the mom, Mary, and the young child, Jesus? And I think the reason why they went was because they want to. Because they love the things of God. Even though the law of God didn't say you have to, they went because of the significance to remember and to worship God. It was the reason why they went. In other words, they didn't take the excuse of saying, oh, Jesus is young, he doesn't need to go. But he went nevertheless, even before that age, because he wants to. And they want to because they are really want to see and experience God himself. Through that, they realized that this is part of their worship of God also as well. Even though God's word did not say they had to. In other words, for all of us who are young, we need to have the same example that is emulated too. That we say, not we have to. We only go because we have to do the bare minimum. But we say, we go to church, we do things that are involve spiritual events of the life of the church, is because we want to. We want to, and we see it as a privilege rather than just only a mere basic duty that you fulfill, cross your T's and your I's, and just move on with life. But you do this out of a joy because you're worshiping God even during the midst of the spiritual events occurring also as well. Now, Jesus' desire for spiritual to attend spiritual occasion apparently turned out it was even greater than Jesus' parents, right? Let's look in verses 43 to 45. And as they were returning from the festival, after spending a full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Apparently, Jesus didn't just only stay for 7 days. He went a little further than that, right? He decided, while his family was going to go back home, he decided to stay in Jerusalem also as well. He decided to extend his stay, as you see in verses 43. And the unfortunate thing is, in verses 43 to 45, if we read it earlier, that Jesus' parents did not know where Jesus Christ was. Now, if you are like me reading this, perhaps for the first time, my question was, what happened to Joseph and Mary? What kind of parenting is this that they lost their child, right? Now, I think we need to take a step back and realize whenever we read the Bible, it's our job to enter the biblical world rather than read our cultural presuppositions back into Scripture. For the Jews back then, they would when there's any religious holidays, they would often travel in caravan, because we know from passages like Luke 10, people travel in caravan because if you go alone in the highway, there's highwaymen that will rob people and stuff like that, right? So they go together in big caravan, and the way they often do the caravan, the journey, is that in the custom of their day when they travel in caravan is they usually have the mothers, the woman, and children go first, and then the man is in the back. Why? Because it's easier for the men who walk faster to catch up. If there's a threat, it's easier to run up forward than rather than to run backward and not being aware of the situational awareness, right? So that was the custom of their day. And Jesus Christ was how old again? Was 12, right? 12, is that pretty close to 13? So he could kind of slide, right? So I can imagine Mary went, and Mary realized, oh, where's Jesus? Oh, you know what? He's probably around that age where he's considered a man already. I bet you he's probably with Joseph. Joseph is walking now in the back area and thinking, oh, you know what? Jesus is not with me. He's never been walked with me for the last 12 years. Why would he start now? He's probably very likely with Mary. So they're going on this journey. And after a day's journey, they realize, hey, where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? And then they realize it. By the time they realize it, they will spend another day going back and one day searching for him. So 3 days later, you know, they finally find Jesus. But I want to show this passage just to show the background that it's not a problem necessarily. Of course, yeah, there's all the concern. I think any one of us who's a parent could read this and think, man, losing a child for 3 days in a day with no car where you're on a road trip and you left the child behind. There's no car where you could drive 100 miles per hour to go back to pick up the kid in 5 minutes. It's a probably traumatizing thing, and we could read that and read into the lines and say, man, Jesus' parents was probably really frightened at this point. But Jesus stayed. Why did Jesus stay at this moment here? I think the reason why is because here's this big religious holiday, and perhaps all these important religious teachers are here. And after it's over, they probably still stay and still gather all these religious leaders, almost like a pastor's conference. And he wants to stay and talk to these guys. And that was the reason why, because he wants to see and attend a spiritual event so that he will be able to worship God even in this also as well. Now, I think the application for us in Jesus, we see in Jesus' parents and Jesus' example of wanting to attend spiritual events. The improper extrapolation from this is for you guys to say, you know what, guys, I'm going to go to a retreat without my parents' signature and parents' approval and knowledge if you're under 18. That's the wrong way to extrapolate from this. I think in this case, Jesus was a little different. But nevertheless, it's to say, the application can be drawn is that Jesus didn't just see church as a thing, oh, I'm a little kid and I don't have to go, and if I go, I have to go because my parents forced me. Listen, if I could just have your eyes here real quick this moment. I know some of us here have grown up in the church. And it's so easy just to go through the routine of the church because I go here because my mom and dad makes me, because it's the thing that's expected, it's because the thing I just do every Sunday, and I don't know what else to do on Sunday. Even though, if you really think about it, there's many things, right? Golf and watch TV, sleep in, right? But why do we do what we do? And do we just come here just for the bare basic necessity so that, you know, no pastor will be concerned for you and everything else, or your parents will be off your case? No, the reason why we go to church, the reason why we do all these things, if your heart is in it, realize that you would do all these things, attend spiritual events, so that you could have fellowship with other people of God. And ultimately, even the fellowship of the people of God is as a part of it, is also part of your worship of God and enjoying God through God's people also as well. In terms of application, I think it's good to ask the question, are you going to church because you have to or because you want to? Are you going to church because you have to or because you want to? And maybe it is your parents did force you. I'm not going to say disobey them or anything else, and it's good you're still here, but we don't want people to be here all miserable either, right? If it's because you're forced to, perhaps it's time to look into your heart and say, where's your relationship with the Lord? You see, if you love God, and if you really love God, and you know what it's like to experience sweet fellowship with Him, and to talk about you, can't help but to talk about Him and to enjoy Him, and therefore it makes meeting God's people very sweet. It makes meeting God's people very sweet if you have a deep relationship with God. If you have a deep relationship with God, meeting with God's people is very sweet. Because why? If there's trials and turmoil, you realize, hey, brother so-and-so, could you pray for me? Hey, sister so-and-so, could you pray for me? Right? You would say those questions. If things are well, you want to share the wonders and the glories of God. If there's good things, you could teach others. If there's someone that's in need of help, and you know relationship with God is so important, you would go and encourage a younger brother or sister that's struggling with something and say, hey, this is what God has done in my life, and this is how I saw God work through it. Maybe this is what you need to do, and stuff like that. Or maybe just hear you out and everything else. Fellowship, listen, fellowship in doing spiritual events is sweet. It's sweet if you realize that Jesus Christ is in the midst of it. And when you feel that you're forced to go to church, realize that the first thing you need to do is not to say, oh, look at how miserable these people are that we need to change. You start with the heart first to say, where's my relationship with God? Where's my relationship with God? If it's strong, you would want to fellowship with God's people and also be a source of an encouragement to others also as well. In terms of application, I would encourage you also as well to take advantage of not just only on Sunday service, but even throughout the week. We have various Bible studies, do we not? We have Monday small group that's currently going through Proverbs. If you're interested, talk to Jonathan. So it's public service announcement, shout out right there, right? There's Thursday fellowship, midweek fellowship at Jonathan's house also as well. And there's all these fellowship youth group also as well with everything else. But take advantage of that also as well, because oftentimes, for many people, the only time they're fed spiritually is really on church on Sunday service. And that's sad. That should not be, right? If you love Jesus, you would want to meet with Him often by reading the Bible daily in prayer and reading the Scripture to meet Him daily for a few minutes at a time or whatever else time you have. To have that spiritual discipline and a habit. But it's sadly, and it's unfortunate truth that is a reality. Oftentimes, for many people that do go to church, the only time they're spiritually fed is at church on Sunday. And then during the week, they have a spiritual famine. They're spiritually anorexic throughout the whole week, right? Throughout the whole week, without any relationship with God, without any of the Word of God feeding them. And that's kind of crazy. You might say, oh, well, I get all fed on Sunday. I get all fed on Sunday. Jimmy, you think you preach the Bible, right? Yeah. Well, I get fed really good on Sunday, and that's it, right? But that's not enough. Could you imagine, just for a picture, an image for a little bit, imagine if you were to say, I only eat one time a week. I eat on Sunday. Well, how much do you have to eat to feed the whole week? I eat a buffet. I go down to El Monte over there buffet and I eat the Chinese buffet, all right, and everything else, right? That's pretty gross. Would you guys agree? To just only eat one time a week and not be fed throughout the whole week. Listen, no matter how much you eat, it's not enough for the whole week. True or not? True, right? One meal a week is not enough to feed our whole week. So take advantage, see the opportunity of midweek fellowship and everything else as a great opportunity to be spiritually fed and to feed and encourage others also as well. So it's not just only goes one way, right? So see that also as well and as an opportunity, taking advantage of spiritual opportunities to even grow also as well. And if you're doing all this, I know some of us say, yeah, I go to all these Bible studies already and I'm doing serving everything in the church. But I think nevertheless, even in the case of Jesus' example, remember why he's doing what he's doing and his parents is really out of devotion to God. It's so easy. Our sinfulness is that it's tricky. Sometimes we could outwardly do the right thing with wrong motive. True or not? Yes, right? We could say very easily, do the right thing with the wrong motive. Say, I go to all these Bible studies. So it's important in terms of application, even if you go to various Bible studies throughout the week, go with the right motive. Go not because you want to earn a credential, a resume of spiritual righteousness or bragging rights, but go because you say, I want to be spiritually fed and I want to go spiritually serve the Lord. And you could tell. You could tell because sooner or later, things will happen and you will be bitter or whatever else. But make sure to search your heart. Then all that you serve the Lord, in all that fellowship and spiritual events you go, you're not just going because I have to, because it will be weird if I don't attend. But you go because you really want to worship God and enjoy God. So that you're able to love God and enjoy Him and His people while you're going attending various spiritual events and function. Is because ultimately, it's with the right motive to worship God and to serve Him in it. Amen? So with this, I also want to go to the second point also as well for today. If the first point is, even if you are young, joyfully participate in spiritual events. The second thing I want to encourage you guys is, even if you are young, zealously grow in theological knowledge. Zealously grow in theological knowledge. Verses 46 and 47 states this. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Verses 46 and 47 captured what happened when Jesus' parents, like I said earlier, I cannot imagine. It's probably very hard for us, painful to just picture what it's like for a parent to lose their child for 3 days, right? First day, they went, got back to Galilee, and the second day realized, oh no, make another trip back. And then the third day, they're looking all over for him. Where verse 46, picking up, 3 days, after 3 days, they finally found him. And where did they find him at? They actually found him in the temple. And the Greek word for temple is actually the outer court area of the temple, not the inner court where only the high priest could go in. But the outer court temple in the day of Jesus' days, oftentimes will be a lot of Jewish rabbis and priests and scribes and scholars, biblical lawyers, would all be teaching the word of God, and people would just hang out and listen to it. It's almost like a mall of Bible studies. It's like a mall of Bible studies. And among in the midst there is who? Is Jesus Christ. What was he doing? It took 3 days to finally find him. And then when they find him, what was he doing? He was actually hanging out with the religious leaders. As it says in verse 46, the middle portion says that he was sitting in the midst of teachers. And the teachers here is actually referred to the Jewish religious lawyers and scribes. And no doubt, as I said earlier before, because this is a great holiday where all the Jewish religious leaders from all over basically all over the world will be coming over from Babylon, from Africa, and everything else will come over, different various famous rabbis. And we could assume even famous rabbis that we have writings that still survive over there today, he was probably, Jesus Christ was there in their midst also as well, and just being there. But what's most fascinating is not just only that he was there, it's what he was doing that I think is fascinating, just to show the depth that though he's young, he knew great theological truth. He knew who God was. He knew his scripture and his Bible. And he knew also as well the theological landscape of his day, the contemporary scene of religious thought and everything else. And he's able to engage and interact with them in a very mature fashion. If we could pick up again in verses 46. It described two things that he was doing while he was sitting there. Number one, he was both listening to them, as it says. And then also goes on that he was asking questions. Two things he was doing. He was listening to them. He was listening to them. Knowing that he's a young child at this point, though he's fully Son of God, yes he is, but he was yet still humble enough that he didn't go and say, "Hey guys, I have my preaching credential here and let me just share with you everything about myself." Right? But rather he just sat there and listened first. And the second action was also as well the fact that he asked questions. And we know that from that response, we see the result in verses 47. The result is described in verses 47. It says, "And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers." All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Two great results happened. That is that they were amazed. But the thing that they were amazed about Jesus was his understanding, that his length and his length, or also his depth of his understanding, of his comprehension of theological truth. And secondly, also as well, the way he answered them. In other words, Jesus Christ wasn't just there just asking questions, but he also spoke. And the way he articulated and shared those answers was one that amazed all the audience before him. These great religious leaders, and they were amazed at the fact that he knew so much of the Bible and his comprehension. Now you might say, well, Jesus has an advantage that you and I don't. True or not? He's the Son of God. Is that true or not? He knows himself. So when you say, know Jesus, who knows Jesus more than himself, right? That's true. But at the same time, I also think we must not forget that Jesus Christ was fully human being in such a sense that if you remember earlier, he even grew in wisdom. Look at verse 52. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. And that was a point that was even emphasized earlier in verses 40. When speaking about Jesus Christ again, there's an emphasis in verses 40 and 52 twice in the passage of Luke that Jesus Christ continued to grow and become strong and increase in wisdom. In both instances, it's repeated for the purpose so that you would not miss the significance of this. Jesus Christ was yes, fully God, but he came, took on full human body. He was fully human. And part of being human was also as well, he said, all that I know, my God part, I'm going to put away and just begin with also a human mind, with all its limitations. All its limitations to learn like any other child would. And he's still learning in a way that anyone, all of us would. And he's learning in a human way, a very human way. And yet he excelled also as well with this. In terms of application, I would say there's, for all of us, no excuse not to go deep into the Word of God. Not to grow deep even in our theological understanding. And we can say again, application of this from the example of Jesus Christ, this 12-year-old child who in verses 40 to 52 kept on emphasizing that he was growing in knowledge, is really so that he didn't just cheat it, just grab his God part to answer, his omnipotence, omniscience and answer. But rather he chose the humble path, at least in his human mind, not his divine mind, in his human mind, to choose to learn things like you and I did. And yet he was able to grow and learn deep things, even though he was 12, in such a way that even those that were older, great, the highest religious leaders, the greatest theologians of their day, would look at this child and be amazed with his question, his comprehension, and also as well with his answers. Even to the point, I think, the fact that he answered showed that the past, they even asked him question also as well. And you and I ought to be this way. Listen, for those of you guys that are young, I know I said this last week, I know your mind are great. I've said this all the time, always before. For all those of you guys, Derek Clinton age, and Emma Michelle, and Nathan, and Daniel, and Anthony, and everything else. Don't see your youth as an excuse to be theologically immature, to be immature with the Word of God. But see the fact that you are young is a great opportunity to grow great stronger in the deep things of God. To grow stronger in the deep things of God. Now, I know oftentimes for those that are young because of school, you feel that you don't have time for everything. Can I say one thing? I'll say on behalf of those that are working, that you do have a lot of time if you're going to school. Despite how it feels like, you do have a lot of time. And I know for those of you guys that are in college, you guys could relate. When people before, when you were younger, would always say things like, when you're in college, you have a lot of time. And you don't feel no. But then as soon as you work, you realize, yeah, in college, there was a lot of wasted time. I did have a lot of time. I'm telling you guys, even for those of you guys that are in high school, you guys do have a lot of time. Take that time to really enjoy God by even reading great theology book, to worship Him, to really worship Him, to understand Him greatly, but not to only understand to be, oh, I could debate anybody and win, and I know so much. Look, guys, I know so much. I know the word substitutionary atonement. But that's not the point of all that. The point of that is to say, I love you more, God, and with that knowledge, I'm closer, drawn closer to you. And second application of that is to be able to even minister and help others with your greater knowledge of God also as well. I would encourage you guys, don't waste your youth. Don't waste your youth, and don't waste your free time also as well. Especially with some of you guys that have great minds. I know I say this all the time. Some of you guys that are young, even in high school, have such a mind that I'm blown away that if I could say this, I'm jealous. I wish when I was in high school, I would just work so hard. I just remember in high school, just terrible grades, everything, 1.7, whatever else, and just, man, just didn't care for anything. And just, you guys are just so much brighter. With all that, use your mental faculty also as well to grow in the knowledge of God. I know I've said this even last week. Andrew has said this before. We send our kids, some of the best and the brightest, to all these classes to learn geometry in eighth grade, to learn algebra when they're even fifth grade or whatever else, just great knowledge. Even in high school, you guys are taking these advanced classes, AP and everything else. But with all of this, don't forget to even prepare your life to be college prep for Christ also as well, right? To be college prep spiritually for Christ also as well. See that even in the moment when you are young, while your mind is still sound and still able to use the rigors of reasoning, train it, practice it, to exercise it for when you're older, but also as well, in all of this, to be able to enjoy God also as well. To enjoy God also as well. I think after the Bible, every Christian should read, besides the Bible, other books I would encourage every Christian should read at least once in their lifetime is, if you're just taking notes, just for you to be able to grow zealously like Jesus in your theological knowledge, is books that I would encourage you guys to read is also Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Just by raising of a hand, anyone familiar with that book? Okay, just some hands in the back. Okay, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, if you're taking notes. The other book I would also say, maybe a lifetime work because it's so thick. I know some of the kids have tried reading this and said it was so boring. They said it's just a reference. You should never read from cover to cover. And I was like, hey, ouch, don't go there, right? Is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology also as well. Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology is a work that in our lifetime, just slowly reading through it, just so that you'll be able to grow deeper in the things of God also as well. I would encourage you guys. The reason why, again, we do all of this is so that we can worship God more deeper and more closer to Him. And also from all that knowledge is so that we will be able to serve Him. And this young Jesus is our example in His humanity. Again, I believe verses 40 and 52 really emphasize His humanity. That in His humanity, He chose to learn like you and I. He did not cheat by pulling omniscience to learn everything. But rather in His humanity, though His divine mind will always know everything because He's God, but in this human mind that He took upon Himself, He chose to still learn according to the way you and I learn. And He yet even at the age of 12, was able to know deep truth and engage with the best and the brightest. It should be here, every one of you guys that are young, while you're in high school, make it your goal. You guys should be reading the Bible on your own. Reading the Bible on your own, being able to field questions, try to look for answers yourself. I would encourage you also, so even talk to those people at the church. Don't just Google, because you Google anything and get whatever you want, right? Google Flat Earth Society and you'll get Flat Earth Society answer arguments for Flat Earth. But even field questions among our fellow brothers and sisters also as well. You guys are at this age where it should not be, there's no excuse if you're 12, 13, 14 or above a college age and whatever else, to read the Bible regularly in your life. To read the Bible in such a way to say, I want to meet you, God. I want to meet you, Jesus. And I want to meet you with you every day before I begin my work, before I begin school, or when you come back from home at school and say, I don't want to go to sleep without going before you, Lord, to ask you to forgive my sin, to wash me new, and to renew me for the next day, right? It should be in our life that we pursue Him. and pursuing Him in the devotional flavor and going all out to understanding Him deeply theologically is not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. You can read the Bible passionately and really lovingly to the Lord, and also to read the Bible deeply and resolve tough issues also as well, tough questions of theology. It's possible to do both. And again, the reason why we do both is actually because we want to love God. We want to love God. And part of that application, I would even say, sisters, all you guys that are sisters, do this also as well. I read somewhere earlier before that the number one gender that buys Christian book market, do you know who it is? What gender it is? Woman. Okay, yes. Yes, it's very obvious. I just said it, right? It's actually not men. So it's actually women. I remember going online, just looking for free Kindle Christian books all the time. I realized most of the free books, Christian books, are actually Christian fiction, or actually romance fiction. I was like, oh, wow, there's a big market for this, apparently. It's like, that's almost like the biggest, again, nothing wrong in of itself, if it's, godly and everything else. But I realized, wow, I guess this is what our sisters probably like reading a lot of. I'm saying sisters in general, not my two sisters. My sister's doing this. Like, no, Jimmy, that's not true of me. But I'm saying the sisters in general at the greater evangelical landscape. But I would encourage you guys also as well, sisters, read the deep things of God in theology book. I know a theology book, it's really a men's market, to be honest with you. It's really a men's market. They're classic, they stay. But most of the new books that are often published are Christian works of fiction or things, Christian living, that's a good thing. But I would encourage you guys, I think sometimes in our life, we're so eager to just want to, okay, what does the Bible says apply for me now, right now, then and there and now? But I think sometimes it's for us to take a step back to say, wait, why, after I know all these things that the Bible says to do, have you guys ever feel this tension sometimes reading the Bible? That when you're reading the scripture, the Bible says things, what to do and not to do, but sometimes it doesn't tell you how to do it. You guys ever get this? Reading the Bible, says don't be angry. Then I realized I need to control my anger. Well, I know the Bible gives me the answer, but the Bible, just all these verses you're showing me, Pastor Andrew, is just only about don't be angry. But how to actually fight and not be angry? Then you have to realize and take a step back and say, how does God, what do I know about God would make me want to not be angry? I know it's not as easy of a step to ask the question, but there's no shortcut. Because the solution for the Christian, of all our Christian living, is God. If you understand, wait a minute, God is an angry being, so that means it's not a sin necessarily to be angry, although humans, we fall sin. Then what is a Christian theology of God's anger? Then you start studying about, wow, how does God balance in all His attribute of His anger and also His love and His mercy, that how it's not a contradiction, that it could all be balanced, and you see the beauty of the majesty of all these doctrines are able to be compatible and beautifully fit together and supporting one another and require one another. Then you could say, wow, God is this glorious being, and He does this, and yet He shows me mercy, though He's angry. The implication of this in my life, first by seeing who God is now we're answering the how question. And the how question is, God, you're so angry with my sin, and yet you're so merciful and loving, and that you died and forgave me. How could I not forgive the sin of others? You see, when we go deeper in theology, go deeper in studying who God is and what did God did for us according as revealed in the Bible, in a systematized fashion, when you do that, you see that, yes, it is relevant. Although the first application might not seem right away a direct relevation. The first thing is you see God, you worship how beautiful He is and glorious and awesome and amazing and just full of adoration. Then you say, wow, in light of this, I need to do this in my life. Now you want to not be angry. Now you discover, wow, the how-to is actually God. It's not just a seven-step thing without God. It's God Himself is the gospel. God Himself is the solution for all our problem. In light of this, if I could review in closing, I'm only cover 2 points for all of us that are young. If you are young, joyfully participate in spiritual events. If you are young, zealously grow in theological knowledge. And in all of this, I want to close really with Colossians. If you guys could turn with me in Colossians. Why do we do what we do? Why should we grow in theological knowledge? And I would say, the more you grow in theological knowledge, you would be filled by that knowledge to want to attend spiritual events, want to go to church, want to go to Bible study to grow more, And even if everyone else might not know as much, you want to go to bless others more and realize that, hey, God teach people still, even with that know less than you and everything else, because you want God. But why do we do all of this? I think is to remember, what does it mean if we have actually attained true spiritual wisdom and great theological truths? What does it mean that when we have finally arrived at the conclusion of all our pursuit of wisdom is found in Colossians 2:2 for context first, but really in 2:3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding and resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. And who is Christ? In verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that you know that no one will let you or will delude you with persuasive argument. So all this is to say that why we want theological knowledge, why do we go to attend spiritual event, is ultimately is we want to see the true wisdom. And true wisdom ultimately is not a what. It's not a bunch of collection of ideas collected together and call it theological system or philosophy or theology. It's really a person that's behind all the knowledge that we're pursuing. And that person is Jesus Christ, whom according to this verse, is where all true wisdom really stems. The source, the ontological source of all wisdom is in the person of Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you in this message, I don't want it just to be to say, hey, be like Jesus Christ and just follow. But realize, find Jesus Christ first. Discover Him through the gospel as what He revealed, that He wants a relationship with you and I so much. He came on earth, He died for us. And upon dying on the cross, He took away our sin so that the gap that separates you and I, that separates us from true wisdom, from God Himself who wants a relationship from us, He has built that bridge for us so that we would be able to have a relationship with Him. And when we do have a relationship with Him, true wisdom does follow. And we realize, hey, nothing else you want to be held captive with. And that's the reason why Paul says this in 2:4. It's really so that you will not be held captive, or 2:8, by any other philosophy, any other ism, so that you would have God Himself as your true wisdom, as your true source of life. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, I pray, Lord, that